Oh, you're going to be so glad you came today, because I am going to give you a summary of all Unity thought, all of my teaching. It'll be sort of like the Mueller report, except, as someone said, much better news. So I've condensed all of my knowledge into these 12 pages, whatever. Anyway, so pay attention. There'll be a quiz after. Okay, the reading is from Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they went to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man sitting in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I've always liked that picture. If you've ever attended a church, you've heard this Easter story or variations of the Easter story. But when you stop and think about it, I mean, it's an interesting story, entertaining, but what is the story really about? What, if any, significance does it have for us today in this century? What can we take away from this resurrection story? It's all about Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Death didn't overcome him, and Jesus overcomes death, and then there's this glorious triumph of the resurrection and Easter. And Easter helps us forget about the pain and suffering and what went before in the Passion and the Crucifixion. Well, you know me. I always love stories behind the stories. You know, inquiring minds want to know what's really going on here. And this picture, being inside the tomb and looking out. Look at how much light and life is there. It beckons us, especially if we've been dealing with any dark, heavy stuff in our lives. And it happens, even to the best of lives. If we're grieving or dealing with abandonment or disappointment or change, it just seems the only constant is everything's changing. That light and that life out there is what we want if we can just get out of the tomb. One of the essential things I love about Unity is at its core, it's a resurrection theology. Now, I was just thinking how many people come to Unity churches and somehow it resonates and it feels good and it's just what we need, but we're not quite sure why that is. Well, let me tell you. Today is Easter, and obviously every Christian church is celebrating the resurrection. But at its core, those are crucifixion theologies. Let me explain. The basis of a crucifixion theology is God gave his son in an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at what he did for us. Look at what he endured for us. The cross, the crucifixion, takes on a huge importance. You can't go into most churches without seeing one or more crosses. You don't see them in Unity churches. When we really examine that idea of Jesus' crucifixion as an atoning sacrifice. Much of the theology is based on the concept of original sin, if you think about it. And that is, we are born in sin. We are inherently, as humans, if you're born into this human body, you are inherently sinful. And so therefore, Jesus had to go through suffering and death to somehow appease God for all of our sins. Ouch. If we go back and look at Jesus' teachings, the early disciples, the early church, none of them believed in original sin. You know? It's not in the Bible. Jesus never spoke about original. He talked about sin, but he didn't, you know, this idea that we are inherently sinful. What we don't know and really think about is that it wasn't until the late 4th century that St. Augustine stitched together a whole bunch of things from Scripture and came up with this legal construct of original sin. What happened those first 300 or so years? How did the church exist without this concept of original sin? I read an interesting quote by the theologian Danielle Schroeder. She says, I love this, original sin is the red sock in our theological laundry because it has the potential to discolor everything. I love that. If you start with the idea that we as humans are irrevocably bad, where do you go with that? You only go downhill. In the early church, they talked about sin as being an action or possibly manifest as an illness. If you go back and you look at the early scriptures, Augustine and his followers shifted the language so that it was our inborn nature. We couldn't help ourselves. Once that happened, all the theological focus went toward trying to fix the problem of sin. So the cross was seen differently. Salvation became primarily about sin management. Human bodies became suspect, and so on. That red sock in the theological laundry colored everything that followed. So Jesus now became the solution to a sin problem, as opposed to Jesus as our way shower in terms of what he discovered and what he said we could also do. There's a big difference between the solution to a sin problem and Jesus as the light and life of the world. It's an incredibly, I think, limiting perspective. And it certainly doesn't gel with Jesus' teachings. Most of us are used to a theology about Jesus, not of Jesus, not what he actually said and did and taught. Resurrection theology, on the other hand, is a theology of potential, possibility. It's a theology of power, empowerment, and the potential of personal resurrection. Recognizing who you truly are and the power with which you work and living up to that potential. If you're part of the resurrection theology, you don't get to say, the devil made me do it. You get to say, I really screwed up. That was dumb, and I'm not going to make those choices again. You don't get to blame somebody else. You don't get to blame your nature. In the words of our way shower, Jesus, he said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. How does that gel with that sin theology? You are the light of the world. He said that. Don't hide it under a bushel. Resurrection theology is about innate power and our connection with our source, not a theology of sinfulness, and therefore not victimhood. Maybe another slide. Usually when you see pictures on Easter, you'll see the tomb with a stone in front of it. I've never liked that, but there it is. I want to say a few words about fear, because we're living in strange times. I guess every generation says that, but it seems like every time we turn around, every new news story, every new banner, every new tweet presents us with another thing to be fearful and anxious about. It's like we're living in a society of anxiety. And so one fear leads to other fears, and we live in this fearful state, and we worry and we're anxious. We have fears of not being good enough, not measuring up, being less than our neighbor. We have a fear of expressing our opinions. Yeah, when did that happen? We're afraid of being alone or abandoned or sick. I mean, we are afraid of fill in the blank. It's by being locked inside a tomb with a stone rolled over the tomb. It's not that beautiful shot from inside the tomb. What we need to grasp is that virtually all fears are educated into us. That's the good news, because if that's so, then the fears can be educated out of us. It's a choice. How? You might ask. How do we educate that out of ourselves? How do we rid ourselves of fear and anxiety, because it's so pervasive? I mean, there are all kinds of books available that address every phobia you can possibly think about, you know, and how to overcome them. The final hurdle of fear can only be overcome with the realization that we are not alone, that there's always a great safety net under us. There is a light and life beckoning us out of that tomb of fear if we just make the choice to trust it and to follow it. Several years ago, I took a trip to Niagara Falls, and that's the Horseshoe Falls. Niagara Falls is really three falls: Niagara, the American Falls, and the Bridal Veil Falls. And whether you're observing it from above, like I was from the observation tower, or close up and personal, like I did in a boat full of the mist and right down there by the falls, it's impressive. It's awesome. It's powerful. You can't be there and hear that roar and not know how much power is there. Being the scientist I am, I looked up a few information pieces, and in 1 minute at the falls, over 3,000 tons of water flows over that falls. That's 6 million cubic feet of water. That's a lot of water. Over 760,000 gallons per second at high season goes over that falls. There's a power plant near there, and it takes off just 10% of that energy. And it's enough to generate 4.9 million kilowatts of electricity, enough to power 3.8 million homes. So why am I telling you this? Because I like stuff like this, and it makes a point. Well, I will shortly anyway. As impressive and as awesome and as powerful as Niagara Falls is, we forget that's not the real power here. The real power behind the falls is Lake Erie. That body of water behind the falls, almost 10,000 square miles, is the power behind all of that energy, all that power coming over the falls. I'm telling you this because it's easy to get caught up in the awesome power, the kind of showy stuff. But I think this picture is a perfect metaphor for the power and presence we call God. Whatever name you want to put on that power and presence, God is just a shorthand. That unlimited, never-ending, abundant resource. I'll tell you something. As our awareness and our assuredness in and trust in this never-ending source grows in us, as our unity with God grows, so will our belief and courage and power grow. We'll overcome any fear, any obstacle, any stone that's blocking our way, that stands in our path, blocking out the life, our life, blocking out our power, blocking out our light. That's the lesson our wayshower Jesus knew. That's the lesson and the legacy he left us. Not original sin and being born sinful creatures. As Jesus said, I myself can do nothing. The Father that dwells in me and you does the work. Fear wears many faces. In whatever way it expresses itself, fear is basically a lack of the awareness of the presence of God. And God is that real force and resource in our lives. Our realization of our safety net, of our true power, which is what Jesus said, we have and we are, makes us invincible. But we've got to have that connection with that Lake Erie. Jesus promises, I'm not making this up, this is in Scripture, these things you will do. And the man walked on water. The man raised the dead. The man healed the sick. These things you will do, and greater things will you do. I came that you might have life. Not wimpy, terrified, fearful life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I thought today's daily word was so perfect. It was interesting. I hadn't read it until I had put the talk together, and I thought, oh, yes, thank you for putting the period on the end of my sentence, so to speak. I am resurrected into the life, light, and power of God. That's what we're celebrating at Easter time. Yes, we're celebrating that Jesus did it, but we're also celebrating what he taught us and about our own power. Charles Fillmore explained the significance of the resurrection by saying, every time we rise to the realization of eternal indwelling life, that Lake Erie, making union with God mind, the resurrection of Jesus takes place within us. It's just not about him. That wasn't just an interesting story. He's saying, pay attention, guys and gals. This is you too. This Easter Sunday, whatever you're dealing with, whatever challenges or fears or changes or loss is hanging around in your life, our takeaway today that celebrates the resurrection is an affirmation. And it is, I rise from the tomb of limitation and accepting my true Christ nature in full knowledge of this unlimited resource behind me, that unlimited resource, that power behind my power, I know I am made in the image and likeness of my Creator. I dissolve any stone that is blocking my path with the knowledge and the truth of that power. I move forward filled with the life and light and power of God. That's the message of Easter and the resurrection. That's the resurrection theology as opposed to what we've been getting for a long time.